Again, from our second reading from the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. Now is my soul troubled. All four of the Gospels have a moment when Jesus seems suddenly to doubt his mission and what lies before him. He experiences, if you like, the horror of what awaits him, his rejection and abandonment, not just by the crowds, but by his disciples, and even, it seems, by his heavenly Father. So Jesus wonders if it could be different. Now is my soul troubled. The translation may not be strong enough. We can be troubled by trifles. This is searing anguish. This is pain of heart and mind, which is why he then says, "Father, save me from this hour." And there must have been a period of reflection, more than simply a passing heartbeat, before Jesus could go on to say, "No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." His death, Jesus tells the crowd, will make God's power and love visible in a way the world has never seen before. The ruler of this world will be cast out. When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And the gospel writer comments, he said this to show by what death he was to die. We expect kings and rulers to be lifted up on thrones or given seats of honor, but Jesus was to be lifted up on a cross. And yet he will draw all men to himself. It's no wonder the crowd couldn't make sense of the claim. They'd no expectation of a Messiah who would die and be taken from them. Thomas Gardner, in a wonderful book on John's Gospel, says, "We have seen Jesus reaching out to the blind and the hungry and the lost, and now we see him reaching out to the crowd and offering to walk with them to the unimaginable end of the story. The light will not be with them much longer. Are they willing to trust him?" And Jesus says to them, to the crowd, "Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." Walking in the light. What is it like to be deprived of light? 30 years ago, on both sides of the Atlantic, we were concerned about the number of hostages, mainly American and British, being held by different factions in the Middle East. One of the Archbishop of Canterbury's staff at the time, Terry Waite, famously became involved, first in Iran and later elsewhere, seeking to negotiate hostage releases, and eventually he became a hostage himself. It's now nearly 27 years since Terry's own release from captivity in Lebanon. And he was kept most of the time in solitary confinement, underground, and blindfolded, especially when his captors moved him from location to location. I was, at least technically, a colleague of his on the Archbishop's staff at the time. And when he was released, I went to spend some time with him at the military base where he was initially kept with his family, being given as much help as possible to adjust to normal life again. Not that life was ever normal for Terry. I remember asking him on those first few days after his release, what was the most difficult adjustment? "The light," he said. "You can't believe how bright everything seems." And I looked out the window. It was a typically dull and wet English November day. Overcast, we would call it on our weather bulletins in the UK. The world seemed dull to me that day, but very bright to Terry. He saw a new beauty. His eyes were opened. And even at the time, I remember thinking, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. That text from tonight's gospel returned to me. A few years before I was born, my maternal grandmother became blind. She had glaucoma, and it was a mixture of ignorance and poor treatment which meant what was even then a treatable disease rendered her sightless. And the horror of the experience separated her for a time from the fellowship of the Methodist chapel to which she gave so much of her life. And for a while, she lost her mind. She spent many weeks in a psychiatric hospital, in days in England when they were called still asylums, places for the deranged and dangerous. There was no constructive therapy for a person like my grandmother in crisis then. It was almost as if she was punished for being blind. What did she miss, I remember asking her. The light, she said. I don't like living in darkness, because she'd lost her sight so completely she didn't have any sense of shade or light. But she didn't live in darkness. By some miracle, she came through the trauma of losing her sight and the experience of the asylum. No one quite knew how she managed it. I don't think she ever lost her faith, but at some point it was renewed. And in my childhood, it was the radiance of her face, her smile, her grace, grounded in her relationship with Jesus Christ, which was so vivid. She was in the darkness, but she radiated light. To use the words of John's Gospel in relation to the healing of the blind man, the works of God were revealed in her. Now, my grandmother, as far as I can remember, never tried to teach me anything about the doctrines of the Christian faith, beyond introducing me to Moody and Sankey choruses, which I suppose was an introduction to doctrine. But I caught the spirit of her faith. I saw the radiance of what it meant to live in the light of Christ, even though I scarcely knew what it meant. And I could see in her how the tragedy of suffering had been turned into the triumph of life in Christ. She had borne her cross. For her, the hour had come and gone. And time and again, she must have prayed, "Father, save me from this hour." And I caught a glimpse of Christ's glory through the suffering of someone I loved. And I know I'm not unique in that. She died when I was just 14, but I've sometimes wondered just how much my vocation to the priesthood was owed to her. She knew little of priests, but she knew a lot about preachers, not all of whom she admired. I remember her saying that too many of her Methodist preachers talked about sin too much and not enough about resurrection. Too much darkness, not enough light. I'm talking tonight about people I've learned from. A notable literary figure in England in the second half of the last century was Philip Toynbee. Son of the great historian Arnold Toynbee, he was one of the finest literary reviewers of his generation. He grew up in very firm agnosticism. But he got to know a community of contemplative Anglican nuns in the last decade or so of his life, with whom I was also associated, and found himself compellingly attracted to Jesus Christ, to the light of Christ. His wider family were deeply unimpressed by his conversion. And he wrote a spiritual journal, the second part of which, End of a Journey, was published after his death from cancer. And as he approached his death, he said he didn't want to be rendered helpless and insensible by pain, but he also didn't want to be spared entirely suffering. His doctors always seemed to have one last procedure or operation to suggest, but he feared dying on the operating table. And why? He said, "I do not want to be deprived of the proper stages of dying. I want to learn all I can from it. I want to learn all I can from it." And I frequently pondered those words. Philip Toynbee saw death as the beginning of a new adventure. And I hope when I approach my death, I may do so as someone who wants to go on learning. It's no accident, I think, that Philip Toynbee concluded his prayers, many of them written in that book, frequently through Jesus Christ, our brother and bringer of light. The light which shines through the cross and carried him and countless other Christians towards a greater light is the light in which we meet here tonight. We are to cherish the light of Christ. And we may see Christ's light even in those places or people which the world thinks are cloaked in darkness. Walk, dear brothers and sisters, while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. In the name of that same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.